Well, please keep your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 1. Now, it's always very satisfying when you get a job done. The job's a good one, that's a saying up here, isn't it? When all the work has been completed, when you're happy with the final result, that you feel that you can move on to the next thing and start the next project. It puts a spring into your step, doesn't it? But just imagine that you've completed some work and the job's a good one. You're the right person to do the job. You've got all the right qualifications. Everything's absolutely fine with it when you leave. But then you hear some upsetting news. Some cowboy has come along behind you and convinced the people that you're not qualified to do the work and what you've done is only half the job. How would that make you feel? You'd be pretty cheesed off, wouldn't you? And you wouldn't be very happy. And I'm sure that you'd be very keen to explain to the people that you are qualified to do the job and it has been done to the right standard. Nothing extra is needed. You haven't left anything out and you've got the training to make sure it's a competent job. Well, this is the situation that the Apostle Paul finds himself in as he writes the book of Galatians. And Galatians is a very interesting book because it's got a lot of or quite harsh language in it. Because what's happened is that Paul, he's planted these churches in Galatia and he's moved on by the Lord's leading to the next thing. And then some teachers have come from somewhere and they've said, oh, that Paul guy, you can't trust him. He's not a proper apostle. He wasn't one of Jesus' disciples. So he's not the real deal. And he's only giving you half of the story. There's something which he missed out, which you need to do in order to be a real Christian. And it's in that context that the book of Galatians is written. And the book of Galatians is about Paul getting to grips with this problem. And he's very keen to do two things. First of all, to establish his credibility, that he is a genuine apostle. And then secondly, to make sure that these churches in Galatia understand what the real gospel is. Because the thing with the gospel, because the gospel is a free gift of grace to us, it means that if you add anything to it, what you actually do is you destroy it. The gospel is a free gift and there are no requirements put on it other than that reaching out in faith to receive it. So for Paul, this is a very serious letter. He's dealing with these people who are distorting the gospel message and he's responding with vigor. He's responding with enthusiasm. And in so doing, he gives us a very good explanation of the gospel. The book of Galatians, in many ways, is the book of Romans compressed and miniaturized. So it's helpful for us to keep on reminding ourselves of the gospel. Because we live in an age when all sorts of people want to add things to the true gospel. Some people, quite a lot of people, want to take some things away as well. So it's important that we are sure of what the gospel is. While there's other people who say, well, actually, what the Bible teaches, it doesn't really have authority for us today. They say we've moved on, we've developed as a culture and as a society. And that was the word for back then. It's not the word for today. And in so doing, they're saying that the apostles who wrote the New Testament, no, they're not quite up to the job for today. So this letter is tackling some real up-to-the-minute problems as well. So how does Paul tackle the issue these Galatians are facing? Well, first of all, in the very first line, we see that he's very keen to establish that he has got the right qualifications to do the job. He says, Paul, an apostle. And that's very important, because he could say, hey, I'm Paul. I'm the super brainy Pharisee who has memorized all of the Old Testament and knows it inside out. He could say something like that, couldn't he? But he doesn't. Instead, he stresses the fact that he is an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So what does it mean to be an apostle? Well, at the most simple level, an apostle is simply a person who is sent out from someone with a message. And in Scripture, we do regularly come across the term apostle, which is applied to different people in different places. What made an apostle important and what made an apostle stand out was not the fact that they had a message to carry. It was the person who had sent them. Just like with an ambassador today. The ambassador of a monarch or of a nation state is always received with great honor because they are representing the person who sent them. It's also recognized that the message that they carry is not their own, but originates from the person who is doing the sending. So when Paul says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ and God the Father, he is saying that he is an apostle sent from God, a messenger from God, and the message that he carries comes from God, not from man. This is not something that's been made up by someone or some clever think tank or something like that. This is a message that has come directly from God. Which means when he talks to people, the message he is passing on is from God. It's not something that has been made up. So we see here the authority that Paul stands on. He is sent from God with a message from God. Now today, we don't have apostles like this around. There were a special group of apostles who had a role in planting and building up the church, who were commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus himself. They had a special role. Now we do live in an age where there are some church traditions who appoint some people as apostles, but they're different to the apostles that we see in Scripture. They're apostles appointed by men and, as it were, sent from men. These are apostles who are appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we still sit under their teaching today, because that's what the New Testament is. It is the teaching of the apostles, which has been written down. So God is still using the things that he gave to these people to build and shape his church 2,000 years or so later. And as we read the Bible, we know it's the writings of the apostles, but we remember that the message comes from God. Recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have what God wants his church to hear. So whenever we sit down to read the Bible, to hear it preached, we are taking in a message that comes from God. Therefore, we should always pay careful attention to what God is saying through his word. And we should always be very guarded about these people who say, well, a lot of God's word, it's not for today. It was all right back then, and it was all right 1,000 years ago and 500 years ago. But we've developed and we've moved on today. And we don't need to apply it. Does God change? No, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his word is for his people all the way through time. So we need to pay careful attention to what God is saying through his word. And as we look at this letter, we need to pay careful attention to what the apostle has written. Because the God who commissioned and equipped Paul to be an apostle is the same one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the point that Paul wants to make now to these Galatians. He's an apostle sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Christ from the dead. And this is just a shorthand way of referring to the second major point in this letter, the true gospel. So often with these letters, we get a couple of sentences at the beginning with greetings in, and then a sort of a summary of what this letter is going to be about. So we've seen Paul starting to establish his credentials as a genuine apostle, and he's linked that through to the gospel message, the true gospel. Because whenever we read about Christ being raised from the dead, this is the capstone, as it were, on God's salvation plan, isn't it? When he talks about the resurrection from the death, he expects everyone to think about the crucifixion as well and Christ's death on the cross. So he's talking about the completed work of salvation that Christ has completed, which is the heart of the gospel message. This great work of salvation, which brings both grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to those people who believe. And this is the end result of the gospel message, grace and peace. So it's worth thinking about these in turn. First of all, Paul is emphasizing the gospel is a gospel of grace. And this is important. Because as we'll see later as we go through this book, these other teachers are adding something to the gospel. Something that you've got to do. And when you add something to the gospel, it becomes a work. So, the true gospel is a gospel of grace, something which is given to us free of charge. The false teachers are introducing a gospel of works. So grace is so important for this letter. The forgiveness we receive from God is something that we cannot earn and something that we certainly do not deserve. It's a wonderful free gift given to all those who receive it with faith, which means that there's nothing that any of us can do to earn the gospel. There's nothing any of us can do to qualify for the gospel. And this is one of the things that separates Christianity out from all the other religions of the world straight away. Whether it's the Muslims keeping the five pillars of Islam, or Hindus making offerings to their idols, or trusting that a priest in a church is working for you, or following the teaching of some spiritual leader, or attending church every week, or even thinking that because you're better than the person next door, you will get into heaven. All of those things is a self-righteousness that is built upon things that you do or things that someone else is doing on your behalf. It's not the gospel, which is that free gift of grace to you, based entirely upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. None of those ways of working to earn our salvation work. The problem that we have is that God doesn't actually need any works from us whatsoever. We don't have anything that we can offer to God because everything that we have is his gift to us. So we don't have anything we can give to God. And when we understand who God is and what he's like, we realize that he is a holy God, and our behavior is offensive to him. So, people are in a terrible situation. They cannot work to earn their situation. And each day, they add to a mountain of debt that they have no way of clearing. Most people in this world don't seem to realize that that is the case at all. But at the same time, we read in a place like Romans 2 that at some level, every single person has some sort of awareness of God's standards. They're written on their conscience so that everybody knows at some deep down level that they don't really measure up to God's standards. That's why so many people are so desperate to do something to get into God's good books. People are trying to earn God's favor. They're trying to get God to smile on them by doing different works, all sorts of things. Some of them just being a good person, some of them quite strange. But all of these things are ignoring the problem that there's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor whatsoever. None of it works. Forgiveness is a free gift of grace that can only be received And when it's received, it brings the most wonderful thing possible. Peace. Peace is something that every sensible person longs for. All we have to do is think about the opposite of peace. You know, who is it that wants to live in a society of war and conflict and disaster? It just brings pain and suffering. People don't want that. People are looking for peace. Now, in our society, it is possible to find peace for a little while. If you've got a good job or you're in a well-off family, you can pay your bills, put food on the table, enjoy your holidays and so on. Your life can be incredibly peaceful compared to so many people that live in this world. And as people living in this country at this time, we should always count our blessings. Yet at the same time, we know that this peace is not the peace that the gospel brings, because this peace is only short-term and it's often only skin deep. At any moment, our security may be taken away. We may lose our job. We may lose our health. A terrible neighbour may move in. Dare I mention Brexit? There are all sorts of things which can take our peace away. And deep down inside us as well, most people have a guilty conscience. There's skeletons in their closets, things that they want to hide, things that they want to get rid of, but they can't. They just eat away at them, and they survive by ignoring these things. The peace that people can find in our society is only ever short term, because eventually, you know, each one of us will have to confront the slow tick-tock of time as we get older and the health problems start to develop, or we're subject to an accident or disease or something nasty happens. The peace that God gives through the gospel is different. First of all, Christians can enjoy the peace of a conscience at ease with itself, knowing that they have been forgiven. And the peace of knowing that no matter what happens to us in this life, God is with us and for us, and he will carry us through. No matter what health problems and difficulties we face as we get older, our end destination is with Jesus, where in the fullness of time, we will receive resurrection bodies just like his. Yet while these things are all wonderful, they're not the best aspect of the peace that we receive. Because all the striving and trouble in this world comes from the basic fact that people have rebelled against God and there's a fractured relationship between God and man. Through the gospel, that relationship with God is restored once again. We're able to have peace with God. True peace. So how can God show us this wonderful love and acceptance which leads to true peace? Well, the answer's there in verse 4. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. And this is clearly a reference to his death upon the cross. And as we look at this, we're reminded about all sorts of exciting things about the gospel message. First of all, as we look at this, we see that Christ gave himself. He was not forced or threatened to come to earth and to go to that cross. He gave himself. It was an act of extravagant love and free will. Our Savior knew exactly why he came to earth. And as he lived that perfect life, resisting all sorts of temptations, when the people around him didn't understand him, when people persecuted him, and he kept on doing the right thing, he knew it was all building up to that moment on the cross when he would pay the price for our sins. And he wasn't forced to do this. He did it because he was obedient to his Father. He loved his Father, and he loves us. So, he came to this world, and even though he never did anything wrong, he was willing to take on the wages of sin. He was willing to die in our place. because God, in his love and mercy, had allowed a substitute to stand in the place of the guilty and receive punishment so that the guilty could be set free. This is God's great plan of salvation. God the Father willed it and sent the Son to perform it. And that's picked up at the end there, verse 4, according to the will of our God and Father. So many people think that there's one God in the Old Testament who's really angry and furious and wants to stamp on people and condemn people, a God who was putting nations to the sword all the time. And then there's another God, as it were, in the New Testament, and Jesus Christ has sort of come, and maybe they get a bit confused there about what it all means. But when we look at all of Scripture, we see that there is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And together, they are working salvation. So God the Father decided that people were going to be saved, and he sent the Son to do the saving. They work together so that grace and peace can be shown to rebellious people. And in order to do this, Christ had to die for our sins. Now, when we think about sins, we often think about big things, don't we? But a sin is just falling short of God's standards. Sin is living for anything other than the true and living God. It's living for money. It's living for family. It's living for holidays, all ahead of him. You know, some of those things are good. You know, it's right to, you know, really support and care for your family. But if you're doing that ahead of the true and living God, then you're guilty of turning your family into an idol. Anything can be turned into an idol. And whenever we start following an idol, then it's sin. So we have hearts that chase after everything other than the true and living God. And then we keep on doing things which we know we shouldn't do. So all of us end up with this big pile of debt, these sins. God knows each and every one, and he sees them all. And the exact correct punishment for each one of them was laid upon Christ if you trust him as your Savior. This is why the idea that a Christian has got to do something else in order to be a proper Christian is nonsense. Because Christ has done everything that was needed. That pile of debt has been completely cleared because he died for it on the cross. So the idea that you've got to do anything else in order to be a real Christian is to say that the cross was not enough. That's what you're saying. So Christ has done absolutely everything that we need so that we can be forgiven. It was an act of extravagant love and free will when Christ came to this earth to die for our sins. So there's nothing that we do in order to be forgiven. But when we are forgiven, our lives do change. Our lives are filled with gratitude at what Christ has done for us. And we love him because he first loved us. Therefore, you know, the Christian is a person who lives a different sort of life, but not in order to earn God's favor, but it's because of what Christ has done for us. It changes us and shapes us. When we become Christians, we see that we are justified and we are set free from sin. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us so that our lives are completely different. And we see that we are released from the present evil age. All of us are born into darkness. But when we trust in Christ, we walk in the light. And even though we still live in a world which is in darkness, which is in this present evil age, a fallen world that needs redeeming, we do not have to do the deeds of darkness. We leave them behind. We are called to be people who live by the fruits of the Spirit, and we should not gratify the desires of the flesh. We are aware that we are just passing through life, and soon we will be in a better place with Christ. But in the meantime, we have the great responsibility of being God's people in this world, a community of people who both worship and witness. We worship like Paul does here in verse 5, as he reminds the Galatians at the start of this letter of all that the Lord has done. He naturally breaks into praise there in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Every Christian should have an inbuilt desire to worship God in song, in deed, through being obedient to his will. This is the correct response to the gospel message from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The question for us is, how do we respond to it? First of all, we need to carefully spend a moment thinking to ourselves about how we think we are saved. Do we think God will accept us and let us into heaven because we are good, upright, church-attending people? I hope not, because in that case you would be mistaken. Do we think that God will accept us if we do lots and lots of work around the church and put lots of money into the collection? Nope. Once again, that's doing things to earn your salvation. What about knowing that Jesus died for people and believing that it's true? Is that enough? No, it's not. Because it's not recognizing that Christ has died for us. This is one of the great problem areas for a lot of people. You can understand the gospel and you can believe that it's true, but unless you apply its message to yourself and you respond with repentance and faith, you're still lost. And sadly, there's lots of people in churches who understand the gospel, but they never apply it to themselves. We need to be people who recognize that Jesus died for our sins. The reason he hung on the cross was because what I had done. And we need to believe and accept the forgiveness he offers, recognizing that he has done everything needed for us to be saved. We cannot add anything to what he has done. We don't need to add anything to what he has done. Because when Christ moved to save us, the job that he did was a good one. It was completed, and nothing extra is needed to be added. So this evening, as we prepare our hearts to break bread together, to go back to the foot of the cross, to remind ourselves once again of the sacrifice that he paid so that we could be forgiven, the sacrifice he paid because of the things that we have done wrong, have we made this step of faith? Do we understand the gospel and realize that we have to personally respond to it? To reach out to him and say, Lord, I have done things wrong, but I know that you have died for me, and I trust in you to be completely forgiven and restored back to that relationship with God I was made to have. If you understand the grace that is offered to you, and you reach out with that hand of faith, then you can enjoy the peace that comes from the God, the Father, as well. Amen.